So Luke chapter 11 comes after Luke chapter 10, which ties in. There's compounded things that are going to play in, and we covered last week the model prayer, the idea of how we should pray, and it segues into this statement here. We're going to pick it up at verse 14. We should pray before we get into that. I'm getting ahead of myself. So, Lord, Heavenly Father, we ask that you speak boldly through your word today, Lord, and to give us working tools, Lord, and to be transformed in your image, Lord, through the power of your spirit and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, getting ahead of myself. So, he goes through this whole explanation and dialogue concerning prayer, but then he segues it into this. It says, and he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. When he talks about prayer, he talks about this idea, we talked spiritual warfare, deliver us from the evil one, temptation, the idea of the Lord's kingdom coming, his will being done, right? And then he gives us a experience in which that those principles needed to be drawn from in order to do the work of the kingdom. Does that make sense? Right. We can't just sit around in the lotus position all the time and just study and take notes, right? Like, it's useless, you know. You've got to put your information into the world to go bump. And Jesus always, you know, I love how he never really goes looking for things like this. It just comes to him, right? Have you learned this on Wednesday nights? Don't you get some strange fellas coming in the door these days? You don't have to invite them. They show up, right? He's casting out a demon and it was mute. This is a similar story to what we read back in Matthew 12, but there's differences here, different location, right? Different things were being said and done, but same principle here. Casting out a mute demon. Now, part of the traditions of the Jews at this time was you had to ask the demon-possessed person what the demon's name was, or the demon, or even the person's name. You had to communicate with the demon, and in order to effectively go through the exorcism ritual, which that's all man-made tradition. And Jesus is confronting the man-made tradition because being a mute demon, he can't talk back to you. So therefore, you can't engage by their rules of engagement. And what Jesus is showing us, number one, let's always remember, there are demons in this world, okay? There are demons who take possession of people, right? I don't know exactly how, but I know there's three ways of point of contact, point of entry, that affects people to the point of being demonically possessed, right? There's the first point of contact is the eye gate. People watch, people look, right? The lust of the eyes. And there's, the eye is a very strong, potent influence. That's why we have things on, like, the internet called influencers. That's why these young, overfed, entertainer, 19-year-old girls can get up and make political comments and your daughters will listen to her, right? This is why we have people who have programming in all these TikTok videos, is there's a very powerful influence there. And if you look at just the advent of the smartphone and the rate in which suicide has gone up in young people in our country, right? That's a very powerful satanic influence, is what are people watching, right? I believe the second point is the ears. You know, it used to be back when I was younger, you could only watch pornography, but apparently now you can listen to it. Have you been into public places and you hear the music they're playing and you're like, I don't even know what they're talking about, but I feel yucky. Yeah. I remember back when the Beatles just wanted to hold your hand. But then here's one that's real subtle. It's the things we say. out of the heart flows the issues of the mouth. You know, James even tells us the mouth can be set on fire by hell, right? Careful what you say. Examine what you say. I mean, Satan can read us so well. And as we speak out our heart and we speak out our desires, Satan will arrange things to come our way. You know, he can bless. He can bless. Whatever it'll take to get you and I away from Jesus, oh, he will order it for us, right? I remember at our old church when I was assisting pastor, all these young guys wanted to be discipled and go into a school of ministry. And I said, none of you guys will be here in a month. What do you mean? I said, you're all going to get girlfriends and jobs. And sure enough, within 3 weeks, every one of them was gone. Because they, all of a sudden, the most unemployable people in the world now got jobs on Sundays, right? And then they all got girlfriends. And it's just like, wow, this has to be Satan because you guys don't have enough. Why would girls date you, you know? So we have to be careful. And there's people around us. And here's where I want to comfort us is because we're Christians, we can't be demon-possessed, right? We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean the people that are around us who are not discerning are not vulnerable. I don't see why children should have smartphones. Really, you can't trust them, right? They're too naive. Or how about the TV shows and the movies that downplay evil, right? I don't take my kids trick-or-treating. I don't care about candy. We could buy it on sale at Dollar General the day after. It's half price. I mean, we celebrate evil, but we make it clean and cute, don't we? You know, there's just so much stuff that's just so watered down. It desensitizes people who need discernment. And so we have to understand, though, that they can be caught up into this. I look back at my own life. As there was Gen Xers. We had no filter to save us, did we? Right? We had our own immune systems, didn't we, when it came to the music, right? Howard, how old were you when you started nightclubbing? We were like, what, 14 when you go to nightclubs unattended? You know? Dennis, yeah, you were there too, right? Stealing hubcaps. But you understand, I grew up in a house that my parents were New Agers. They were playing with things they shouldn't have played with. And luckily, they were able to give me some discernment on how evil that stuff was. But I could go and buy books on the occult, and I was fascinated with the Satanic Bible, things like that. And, you know, being in an open, liberal, open-minded home, like, oh, you can think for yourself. I'm like, no, I can't. I'm a 12-year-old boy. I cannot think about anything other than food, what we're going to eat today. Because Satan's behind all that. He wants to corrupt. He wants to destroy. And so in this person's case here, they are to a point. And this is where I think the Holy Spirit wants to camp. He's to the point where he can't ask for help. He's mute. He's too far gone for him to even exercise our favorite proverb. God only helps those who help themselves. Right? But there are people in this world that are taken and held captive by Satan to do his will. And there's nothing they can do about it because they're that far captive. Right? And they may have done it out of their own folly or own naivety or whatever it may be. And so here's the point. Jesus is bigger than that. You got to start looking at the crazies in this town and go, this guy's held by Satan. Right? You don't dismiss those people. Pray them in. You may be praying for a son, a daughter, a child, somebody you feel is just so far, a family member, this, whoever it may be, whoever Satan's telling you today, he's too far gone. That's exactly who you need to pray for. Right? There's some people that just need the touch of Jesus, and he's bigger than this satanic possession going on here. And so as it goes on here, the demon had gone out, and the evidence of which was that the mute spoke, right? Complete, full restoration. That's when you know God's in it, right? You remember the fake faith healers in the 70s where you get like gold-plated glasses and then you get gold teeth, right? You know, you get diamond-encrusted wheelchairs. You're like, come on, man. This is so fake. But full, complete restoration here. And that, notice here it said, and the multitudes marveled. Right? Ooh. Ah. That's a dangerous position. But some of them said, and this is where the doubters come in, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Now, archaeological note. There's never been a god called Beelzebub. right? There's never been a deity called Beelzebub, right? This is kind of like the, just for them saying boogeyman. This is their boogeyman word, okay? It's funny, as I was studying for this, and I've taught this several times, but it's like we've turned Beelzebub into this big thing. It really means the one who dangles, right? And that's what Satan does. Doesn't he just dangle stuff in front of us, right? But some of them said he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. The ruler of the demons. Okay. I know there's Satan and the fallen angels, but it's not like we create this like hell alternative that it's the detention class of bad boys and that there's this authority and this power structure. You know, if you've ever been in a classroom full of unruly children, imagine what demons would be like to rule. I don't think you can rule demons. They're prone to chaos, you know. I'm just thinking out loud. I'm sorry. They said he casts out demons by Beelzebub. Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. What's it going to take for these people to come out of, let's call it this term, Jesus derangement syndrome? That's what they're suffering from. They've already decided he's not God. They've already decided there's nothing he can do that will please them, right? You can't confuse these people with the facts, right? And so they've already decided he's demon-possessed, and they want a sign. Okay, you just saw Jesus do almost the impossible, even by their standards. They believed in exorcism was only something God could do, so Jesus exorcised this demon. Okay, well, that wasn't... Okay. Like, what else do you want from him? Not only that, is he exorcised a demon who was mute, so he went above and beyond their protocols. And so he's just going through their checklist that they're trying to contradict him with, going, I'm doing exactly what I need to do. Others testing him sought him from a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house fails or falls. This should really be like the Minnesota state model right now. I mean, united we stand, divided we fall. I mean, that shouldn't be on the tombstone of our country, but the idea here is, Jesus is contrasting, if I am of Satan and I'm fighting against Satan, what does this benefit the kingdom of Satan? Like, see, your logic doesn't make sense. It's like gun laws. They're only subjectively desired when they play to the narrative, you know? Like, we got to arm the citizens who are peacefully protesting. Oh, we got to take away the guns of those who are out being insurrectionists, right? I love how the... A lot of time to read the news this week. If Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. You know, so I referred back to Luke 10. Remember, he sent out the 70 to what? Heal the sick, cast out demons. Those may have been the sons of these Pharisees, of some of these people that were in this area, right? They may have been followers of Jesus. And he's saying, although you say demon exorcism is kosher, for lack of better terms, but mine isn't for some reason. What about the ones your kids just did? Are they doing this by Satan's power too? But he says, because you say, he says, therefore they will be your judges. You know, this idea, there is going to be a judgment for non-believers. This is part of the national rejection of Jesus. And it's going to come to a point where, you know, at the end of time, as you read that great white throne judgment, we're going to be there, right? We're not going to be there in the I told you so way, right? God had sent us to people's lives to bear witness. You know, and I think they're going to look at us and they're going to realize it's too late for them to receive their judgment. You know, we're not going to be there pointing fingers. We're just going to be there as like, hey, I told you so. I offered you. I did my very best. Therefore, they will be your judges. You know, this puts me into a position when I look at verses like this where I got to confront the inner coward in me once in a while who doesn't want to share his faith, who doesn't want to tell people the truth, that there's going to be a day of reckoning, that there's going to be something required from me because maybe God, I was the person God sent to do his work in that moment, right? That, not that it was predicated on me, but I will give an account for that, right? You know, there's going to be people, I believe, in my life, in your life, in all of our lives, that when they come to maturity in Christ, and maybe they look back at our life where we've deliberately disobeyed God in the sense of sharing our faith or confronting their evil or warning them or whatever God had put on our heart that we've completely avoided, they're going to actually be bitter towards us. That's really what's going on in the fight as we see today in some of these sexual ethics discussions where we're afraid to talk to certain orientations and groups because we're afraid they're going to hate us right now. And here's the thing, they are going to persecute us if we say the truth to them. Well, what's going to happen, though, is if we cave and acquiesce and just play the Jesus loves you card and everything's going to be okay and like God's completely tolerant, they're going to get saved, and they're going to come back even more mad at us, going, why did you let me fall into the consequence of this to the extent I did? And they're going to be more bitter at us then than if we would have just kept up with it up front, right? You got to pick which hatred you want, right? They're either going to give it to you up front or at the end, but we don't want to, we've got to realize there is a judgment, and we're going to be a part of that. And I want to be able to let people know I gave my very best, right? So I can maintain that influence in their lives. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. He casts out demons with the finger of God. Finger guns. Everyone do the finger guns, right? The finger of God. This is really a euphemism. This is the manifestation of the power of God. Jesus is just making such a stark contrast that the finger of God is more powerful than the whole deity of Satan himself. You know, when you really read about Satan in the Bible, is he comes off like a yappy barking dog, right? I got one of them. That thing's, its bark is way worse than its bite. But I could flick it like a bean. I think that's just really a good, accurate picture of Satan. And we have to keep that in mind because I think with the way the media and the world portrays things to us is like, Satan's winning. Satan has this world. Satan's in charge. Tune in next week. Right? We have this, in Christians, what they do, this is how you know it's defeating Christians. Number one, their fear. There's lots of fear. What about this? And what about that? And then what that does is it pushes us into our little communes where we talk about the topics of the day, but we never take it out there to talk about it. We don't want Satan to come after us. We don't want to lose our jobs. What if they take our 401ks? You know, first world church problems. We're governed by fear, right? And that's how Satan works. He uses fear. He uses smoke. He uses mirrors. He uses a bunch of what ifs. But it's the finger of God, you know? It didn't take anything for Jesus to take this demon-possessed person and take care of that. Just the finger of God. He's going to explain this. But when I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. See, they wanted more show. They wanted more ooh. They wanted more ah. They wanted to go to Bethel and watch the smoke come out of the vents and the gold dust come up from the floor. And they wanted the show, the emotion. And he says, the kingdom of God has come upon you. You know how? Because God is among them. But it wasn't good enough. It was they wanted the more. When a strong man fully armed, and this is speaking of Satan, when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, that being the world, right? When Adam and Eve sinned, they lost possession of the earth. They forfeited it to Satan. So Jesus even calls the ruler and the prince and the power of the air here, right? This is the God of this world is still doing his job. When a strong man, Satan, fully armed, he is. Satan, you ever notice he doesn't take a break on your life? He uses everything to come at you and I, doesn't he? If he can't get you with the fear and the scariness, he comes at you with the purse. He comes at you with the vacations. He comes at you with the comfort, doesn't he? He'll bribe you. He's fully armed, man. It's whatever your price is, Satan will pay it. It's amazing how when, again, as I spoke earlier, as I examine my own life going, what is my bribe? What is my price for me to my 30 pieces of silver? You know what it is oftentimes? Comfort. Yeah, I want to stay home tonight. I don't feel good. Well, I can watch it online later. We treat Christianity like pornography, don't we? Well, I just don't want to watch a ton of it. And you feel obedient? Oh, I just watched so-and-so, and I watched so-and-so. Oh, I felt like I was just there. Oh, it was wonderful. And guess what? There was no people. No one's feet to smell. No one looked at me funny. No one said a rude comment. There was no noisy people around me. I had my own little private Christian world with no interruption. And I could sit and golf clap. And then if I don't like what he says, I can fast forward it. Or I could change favorite preachers. Right? That's a weapon of Satan, isn't it? The bribe. He comes fully armed. Let's keep going. He says, when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. That's the people being held captive, right? There's a false sense of peace that Satan provides people. That's why the world loves their sin. There's a peace to it, right? A false peace. That's why they the drug addiction, right? What are you chasing? Peace, right? Entertainment, peace. Right? All of this has a short-term dopamine hit return of, I just want to feel good about myself. Right? Anyone here lovers of pleasure or former? We all were, right? Or Howard, how many times have you watched a great game and they said, this is the game of the century? Till next year. Yeah, this is the game. But when a stronger than he comes upon him, that's Jesus. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. You know, this is a nice little allegory to what's going to happen at the cross. See, Jesus defeats Satan at the cross. He overcomes him. He dismantles him 100%. He takes from him all his armor in which he trusted. When you look at what happened at the cross, you know, because practically we can look at that going, well, okay, if Jesus defeated Satan on the cross, why does the world look like the way it does? Well, we'll get there. Jesus had to demonstrate he had the power over sin, death, and hell. That he took all of our sin to the cross that day, right? He died for it. He then resurrected to show you he has power over it. And those are the tools Satan wants to use in his armory, right? He's a murderer and a thief. He wants to steal from us. He wants to kill us. And Jesus says, I can overcome. I can defeat that. And the overcoming of the blood of Christ is to also provide to us a clean conscience, because one of the greatest tools Satan uses on us, especially as Christians, is a guilty conscience. Anyone here suffer with a guilty conscience? Yeah. We set ourselves up. I know. I watch you guys when we eat. You guys go and eat fourths, and then you go, I shouldn't have done that. And then I just hand you a fifth. You're like, okay, I'll repent tomorrow, Pastor Ben. Thank you. But you start to, when you recognize the tools of Satan, fear, worry, doubt, confusion, all that stuff, and you see that those things are in your life, if you're depressed, if there's no joy in your life, Christian, you can even have joy under trial, because that's a promise of the Word of God. If you wake up and you're not looking forward to the day, and if you're just constantly having to really find the joy of the Lord, right, maybe you are lacking a tool of confession. Maybe you're still engaging in private secret sin that is just not allowing you to enjoy things of God, right? And Satan has used a compromise in your life a little bit, right? That's the other tool he uses in his armory is compromise. He gets you to blend your disobedience with your obedience. You know, I'll listen to a sermon while I watch pornography, you know. I'll clean my dope over my Bible, right? These are all things you hear, you know. My pastor joked years ago when he first got saved, he got really stoned reading the Revelation, and just, I can't read that book anymore. Funny stories, you know, but we all make those mistakes. But whatever tool Satan is using on you, Jesus is bigger, right? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so don't accept the defeat of the enemy of whatever's working on you right now. It's not going to have the final say. If you're going to continue to walk with Jesus, guess what? You will be set free. But if you're not being set free, examine yourself in that. Why are you giving Satan that opportunity to beat you up? Why are you giving away your joy? Why are you giving over to depression? Why are you giving over to these things, right? And I'm not blaming Satan as like, oh, he's just put this cloud of oppression. Where's your focus, right? What's in your view these days? You know, is Satan or Jesus at the forefront of your mind? Are you calling out to him for deliverance? Are you calling out to him for wisdom? He overcomes all this. He divides his spoils. It says right here, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. You know, when you come into a true living encounter with Jesus Christ, you'll never be the same. You're going to either get better or you're going to get worse. You'll never be like, hey, Jesus is just all right for me, right? There's a lot of people that have that, you know, that Hobby Lobby Jesus. He who is not with me is against me. You know, you ever hear your family tell you, oh, I'm glad that Jesus thing's working for you. No, you're not. You don't know you're not really glad this is working for me. Because the more I walk in this, it's going to make you more and more uncomfortable. It says, and he who does not gather with me scatters. You know, we're either coming alongside the kingdom and working with the kingdom, or we could be getting in God's way, right? Sometimes we're buffering the people we're ministering to from getting hit with the judgment of God. Moms. I'm going to pick on moms because I have a mom who does this. She needs to duck to let the Holy Spirit knock out my brother, because she provides all his needs, right? She babies him, caters to him, right? And I've talked to her about this, but the helicopter parent thing, right? I will do everything that my child needs so he doesn't suffer. Maybe he needs to suffer. Yeah, maybe you need to let them feel the consequence and the sting and maybe have the fear of God in their life. But when you give false compassion to people, you're not allowing that sting of their lifestyle or the sting of the consequence of their sin to fully manifest to a place of repentance. We have to let people go bump. But he who is not with me is against me. You know, you see some of the most wicked people you're going to meet in just about any community, they're backslidden Christians. Have you ever talked to somebody after a while, you finally realize, oh, you know more than you're letting on to. You know, I love preaching in jails because it's always a local worship leader of some sort in jail. It's never, every month I'd go down to Ramsey County Workhouse. And it's like, what are you in here for? DWI, well, what do you do? I'm a worship leader of the church across the street from your church. Oh. You're thinking God's giving you a pass because you're talented. So it just allows you to go out and, you know, drink and, oh, you're of course, they're all fornicators. Right? It's funny, but it's, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. It's, we have to examine ourselves in that, where you can actually be getting in the way of the work of God if you're not 100% aligned with it. Verse 24, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. Now, Jesus used this illustration before. He says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man. Okay, so Jesus is acknowledging people can be demon-possessed. But you don't stop there. He goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. I'll go back to my house. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. You know, this speaks of, okay, this man who just got demon-possessed, he also needs to get born again and saved. Right? There's a hole shaped in all of our hearts for God. And so if this man were to go on without replacing that unclean spirit with the Holy Spirit, guess what? Muscle memory. Well, even practically speaking, think of the times of our lives where we've tried to just self-effort, right? In AA, what is it called? The dry drunk. Oh, they're thirsty, aren't they? Because they'll tell you. I mean, isn't that what those 12-step groups do? They celebrate the fact that they just don't do the thing they talk about all the time. How do you know you've been set free? You stop talking about it. But it's like even my own sobriety. I didn't stop drinking and doing drugs. I got involved in what the Word of God had to say about real life. You know, I replaced not just a bad habit, but I was proactive, and I was doing the things in which God was wiring me for. So now I didn't have time or space for that bad behavior to fall back in, right? I had to aggressively distance myself from that. But also, too, my heart was changing because I was doing things unto the Lord and for the Lord, and because of what the Lord has done for me, my heart towards my vices went away. And so sometimes, though, as a Christian, I'm confronted with things in my life that are ungodly. And I'll just say, I'm just going to stop thinking about German chocolate cake for the next 3 to 5 minutes. You know, and all you do for that time is what? Think about chocolate cake, right? And that's the problem with what we call problem-centered counseling. All you need to do is just stop drinking. Yeah, all I need to do is just eat less and exercise more. It's all I need to do tomorrow. right? I mean, let's just think about that. It's self-effort. It means well, but it you defeat a passion with a greater passion. We were talking, too, about the difference between self-control versus self-will, right? Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, right? It's a product of the Holy Spirit at work in you. Versus self-effort just says, I am going to do better. I am going to pull myself up by my bootstraps. It doesn't work. It may take you a little further than before. It may buy you a couple minutes, but it doesn't change the heart, does it? That's what we're looking for here, is there's a warning, is as we have our struggles, the key is to allow the Lord into our life. A deeper yielding that the Lord is looking for, so that it doesn't become just a season of the bad habit is gone, but it comes back, because I notice when I cheat on my diet, it brings friends, right? Some of you guys, it's the end of Christmas. Some of you guys can't make eye contact. You know, you're like, not only did I gain the weight back I lost, but I added 5 more pounds. Like, yeah. That's the danger. I mean, how many of us have known, working with addicts, how many times you see them relapse? One thing I'll quote Jordan Peterson on, and that doesn't mean use all his information. He says, it is medically proven the only way for people to get sober, especially from alcoholism, and to stay sober, is the power of God. It's the only thing that shows that works. You think sometimes God allows a problem to overtake humanity so bad that only he is the fix? But in my life, I've never relapsed. You know, I'm not wanting to necessarily go down an addiction road, but I made one decision early on in my faith walk that the Lord did his work the way he did it, and there were struggles. I wasn't saying it wasn't easy, but the thing is when it came through, that the Lord gave me the power of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, right? He gave me a calling, all these things for me to walk into, right? As I put on things, it allowed me to put those other things off, but I saw then the value of what God meant, because now I had application. It's like parenthood. If you read a book about parenthood, why would you do it? Really? I mean, all the stuff I've got to buy, all the food I throw away, all the broken stuff in my life, that... why would anyone want to do? There's nothing in it for me. And that's how we sometimes view the Bible. Oh, this looks horrible. But then you have kids, and then you realize there's a benefit and a return. But you can only experience parenthood by having kids, right? There's just things, you know? And so when we look at our lives, are you struggling? What are you struggling with? God's just not telling you pull up yourself by your bootstraps, have more discipline, have more this, have more that. Yes, there's a degree of discipline involved in living a Christian life, right? That's the word disciple. But part of it is drawing on that power of God, having a heart motivated by the love of God, not your love to God as much as his love towards you, understanding he can overcome your bondage. He can set you free. He can now replace. It says it puts your house in order. I think Satan, being a chaos junkie, waits till our house starts to look really good and tidy, and then he goes, what? My kids do that. I'll have them build little castles. And what do? They Godzilla it. Ha, 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 ha. Where was I going with this? Self-effort. Satan's out to get us, guys. I'm not saying you can be demon-possessed. I'm not saying that any of us have those things that look like a spirit is tormenting us. But we still have an enemy, and we still have a degree of spiritual warfare we're contending with. And notice the one comes back with seven. Satan can't have you back, but he can render you useless. You find as a Christian, the spiritual warfare doesn't ever stop. You never get to a point of arrival. Bible tells us what? Do not faint in those days you're running with the footmen. What's going to happen when the horses show up? You can't tap out now. There's devils and demons. And here's the thing. When I find myself going under spiritual warfare, it means I'm a target worthy of being attacked. And Satan, again, back to the bribe. Hey, just sit at home tonight. Skip the prayer meeting tonight. Stay comfortable. It's cold out. Hey, lay in bed today. Don't read your Bible. I've taken the bribe. All right? People are dying and going to hell, right? My neighbors aren't saved, right? No one's... and I just realize I'm buying into the devil's lies, man. I get scared when I read passages that involve demons and unclean spirits. I can easily get caught up into just the table talk of this person's bad and these people are bad, like as the news things, but we don't see the dark powers going on behind it all, do we? Ask the Lord to show you the spiritual battle going on, first in your life, then in your family's life, right? And don't think this is a partisan issue. Don't think this is the Democrats versus the Republicans. This is heaven versus hell and vice versa, right? Because there are devils and demons, and they're operating in your life and in your house and in your family. You know, everyone here, are all our kids saved, right? What are we doing? Are we praying? Are we fasting? Have we overcome all of our sin? Anyone here sinless this morning yet? There's a devil who's armed, okay? But how do you know how good God is until you allow him to disarm the devil and overcome for you? Tap into the bigger toolbox, right? Let's wrap up there. Forgive me for my scattered brain today. I'm still working off the cold here, so. Heavenly Father, we thank you for overcoming the devil on the cross, for breaking any power he has on our life. Lord, that you are bigger than even the spiritual powers that are so often against us and in our families' lives and just the flesh that we're dealing with today, Lord. I pray you just break the power of that and allow us to tap into that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.